Ishmael, God has heard your affliction. I have no idea who this lady is. I went to Google Images to find a picture of a Arab in mourning. Those tears are real. I don't know who she is. I do not know what the circumstances are. But let me tell you a little secret. Christians and Jews do not have a monopoly on suffering and sorrow. The Muslims, the Arabs, are also a people of great suffering and sorrow. But this Muslim lady can find no comfort because in Islam, no one knows for certain what's on the other side of death. Neither has she got the benefit of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. She must face her sorrows by herself. And as you look at those tears, and if your heart is not moved with compassion, may I be so bold to say, perhaps you're not really a Christian. If the Holy Spirit does not move you to sympathy. I'm not going to be dealing with the issue of Allah and Islam. But I do conferences on Allah. I do conferences on Islam. That will be for another time. If you would like me to do that sometime, you can come to my table. We do a focus on Israel, in which I do conferences. But I just want to say this for the record. We are not dealing with Islam. We are not dealing with Muhammad. But Islam, God, Allah, is not God. Muhammad is not a prophet of God. He is a false prophet. And he is one of the most wicked men who has ever lived. And when anyone comes up with a suggestion that Christians shouldn't get involved with Chrislam, may I be so bold to say that that is blasphemy, not only to Islam, but blasphemy to Christianity as well. Muslims are lost. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Will a real Arab stand up? You know, maybe this is the picture you have seen, because in the last few months there has been an awful lot of this kind of stuff on the news. Even last week, a Canadian was beheaded in the Philippines. Is this Islam? Yes, it is. But this is also Islam. I've been to Jordan twice. I've been to Egypt. I've been to Turkey. I've been into the Palestinian area of Israel. And you know, the only people who have ever treated me nicer than the Arabs have been the Jews. And the only people who have ever treated me better than the Jews have been the Arabs. I go over to the Middle Eastern countries, and I usually take a pile of Hebrew tracts and Hebrew CDs. What is the reaction? I've been given hugs, shown the Arab hospitality. This is a retired soldier from the Hasmonean Kingdom of Jordan. In the city of Petra, They were beautiful people in Petra. One of the people on our tour forgot her camera. It sort of went through our tour group that, okay, she'll never see your camera again. All of a sudden, the Arab policeman came up and said, "Is this your camera?" Would that have happened in North America? Probably not. Now, in Genesis chapter 16, we find that Ishmael's family, and when I'm talking about the Arabs, I'm going to be using Ishmael, knowing that not all Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, but I want to talk about Ishmael. Ishmael came from a dysfunctional family. Sarah said, "Go into my maid, it may be that I may obtain child by her." Ishmael was the child of Hagar, and Sarah dealt harshly with Ishmael. I don't know if you've ever read the story of Ishmael and wondered what it would be like to walk in Ishmael's sandals. Dysfunctional family. And then Abraham, Sarah said, "Cast out this bond woman." And it's, and the Bible says the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. A broken family. You know what? The world does not have a monopoly on broken families. The world does not have a monopoly on dysfunctional families. Do you know it goes on within the Christian world as well? That might shock you. Open your eyes. It's going on in your local church. I don't care what church you're going to. It's going on in your church as well. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread, a bottle of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And Hagar hid her eyes because she did not want to see her son die. But have you ever noticed this verse? And God heard the voice of the lad. What is that saying? John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short and it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid from his face, that he will not hear. God heard the lad. I believe we're going to see Ishmael in heaven. I believe he was a believer. Why do I say this? Look at Genesis 21:12. And God was with the lad. What does that mean? Does that not mean Ishmael was a believer? I think that's what it means. God was with that lad. Now, God has promised that he would bless the Arab people. It says this, "And also of the son of the bondwoman Ishmael will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." The Arab descendants of Ishmael have a blessing that I do not enjoy. I do not have the blessing of Ishmael. And like every other human being upon the earth, the Arabs have been blessed through the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless them that bless thee, and curseth him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does that include the Arabs? Yes, it does. God has blessed the Arabs numerically. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Now, we live in a Western society that looks down upon children. But that was not the biblical concept. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That's a biblical concept. The Western world, including Christians, is cursed be the man that has a big family. God has blessed the Arabs numerically. Today, the Arabs number around 200 million people. There are less than 20 million Jews. Deuteronomy 28 says, to the children of Israel, if you refuse to obey my commandments, you shall be few in number. God blessed the Arabs numerically. He did not pass on that same blessing to the Jewish people. The Arabs have been blessed by God materially. At least he used to be. He used to bless Alberta too. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Who was it who put the oil fields under the Arab lands? Was that an accident? Or was that the Lord? I think that was the Lord's doing. Now, the Bible is full of Arab believers that we will see in heaven. Rahab from Jericho. Ruth from Moab, that is Jordan. Naaman from Syria. Job from Uz, he's not Jewish. He's Jordanian. Nebuchadnezzar, Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar, you know one of your books of the Bible is written by King Nebuchadnezzar? He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and his wisdom returned to him. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. The widow of Zarephath from Lebanon, the one who looked after Elijah. The people of Nineveh, Iraq. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. Does that mean they were saved? Jesus said it meant they were saved. Realize that some of the people from Nineveh will judge some of your unsaved relatives on the day of judgment. The Egyptians. Now we've read about God judging the Egyptians, but there was also a mixed multitude that went up. And the Bible would seem to indicate, even though they had some problems, even though they were trying to get the Jewish people to go back to the land of Egypt, they are still believers. You probably have a mixed multitude in your church, in your synagogue as well. They want to take you back to the world, but they're still saved. Jethro. He's the father of the Druze. Those are the Arabs that you will see wearing the white scarves. By the way, the Druze are very pro-Israel. They are Zionists. They're not Muslim. The Persians, Iran, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. There were people who became Jewish because of what happened between Esther and Mordecai. Today, the Arabs are the greatest threat to Israel. I would be lying if I didn't say that. Psalm 105 tells us the reason why. God has made an everlasting covenant with Israel in which he says, I will give you all the land of Canaan for your inheritance. The land of Canaan has been conquered in the name of Allah. The modern state of Israel is a theological impossibility to the children of Islam. That land was conquered in the name of Allah. Therefore, they are going to have to do everything they can in their power to bring the Holy Land back under the jurisdiction of Islam. He gave the Jewish people a land, but he also gave the Arabs a land. One of the most fascinating chapters in the entire Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 2. The children of Israel are going to go into the promised land, and they come into the land of Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Today we would call that the modern state of Jordan. He says, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I've given Mount Seir unto Edom. He said, don't you touch the land of Eden. I have given Edom to the descendants of Esau. It is their land. Then he says, don't you dare touch any of the land of the Moabites, the child of Lot. I have given the land of Moab to the children of Moab. And then he says, do not meddle with the Ammonites. Ammon, Jordan. Don't you dare take any of that land, because I've given it to the Ammonites. God gave those lands to the Arab people, to Ammon, Edom, and to Moab. Most people don't even realize this is in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Do you know when the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites went in to conquer the land? There were giants in the land. And look what it says. God drove out the giants before the children of Ammon, before the children of Moab, and before the children of Edom, as Israel did. The giants dwell therein, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, and the Lord destroyed them before them. The Lord drove out the giants in the land of Jordan. It was no less of a miracle than when the children of Israel drove out the giants in the Holy Land when they came in to conquer the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're probably familiar with that the Lord wept over Jerusalem when he looked forward to see Jerusalem being destroyed. Jesus wept over him. saying, if thou had known even thou the least this day the things which belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that the enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee on every side and lay thee even with the ground and thy children within them, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. But did you know the Lord wept when Moab was destroyed? He wept just as he wept for the destruction of Jerusalem. Did you know that he wept for the destruction of Egypt? Take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And how about this? You've seen Damascus on the news. This is what the Lord says. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth her side to flee, and fear is seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy. If I had asked you before this conference, what is the city of God's joy? How many of you would have said Jerusalem? How many would you have said Damascus? In the future, God will judge and bless the Arab people, because the future of Israel and the future of the Arab nations are linked together. You cannot separate the future of Israel with the future of the Arab people. The prophets foretold in the last days that God would bring back the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth. We saw that miracle in our lifetime. As they came back, it may surprise you to learn that not all Arabs were opposed to Zionism. The man on the left, Chaim Weizmann. The man on the right, King Faisal, the first king of Saudi Arabia. Here's what King Faisal said. We Arabs look with the deepest sympathy on a Zionist movement. Our deputation here in Paris is fully acquainted with the proposal submitted to yesterday by the Zionist organization to the peace conference, and we regard them as moderate and proper. We will do our best insofar as we are concerned to help them through. We wish the Jews a most hearty welcome home. I look forward, and my people with me look forward to the future in which we will help you and you will help us, so that the countries in which we are mutually interested may once again take their places in the community of civilized people of the world. That was the Zionist Congress in Paris. The prophet said that in the last days the Jews would return to the land of Israel in unbelief. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath, no spirit in them. And Israel came back in unbelief. How do we know? This is the Gay Pride Festival in Israel. God will judge their rebellion. The tribulation Holocaust will be twice as bad as the first Holocaust. It shall come to pass in that day, and it shall come to pass in all the lands as the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire. Holocaust means holy fire. It's a Greek word. Tribulation, two-thirds will die. Twice as bad as the Holocaust of World War II. But the Jews do not have a monopoly against rebelling against God. The Arabs also rebel against God. Unless you think I'm anti-Semitic and anti-Arab, so do the Western world. Probably more so. I would say probably God is more upset with the Western world than he is with the Arab nations and with Israel. In Psalm 83, we see that rebellion against the children of Israel. I believe this has got prophetic implications where the Arab alliance says, come and let us cut the being a nation, talking about Israel. The Arabs rebel by opposing the Jews' return to the land of Israel. Let them be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. But God will judge that rebellion. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Psalm 83, God will judge the rebellion of the Arabs. Lest you think I'm picking on the Arabs and the Jews, let me remind you that my kinsmen, the people of Europe, will follow the Antichrist during the tribulation period, and God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the Western world. And his judgment is going to be far more severe upon the followers of the Antichrist than it will upon Israel and the Arab nations. We're all in trouble. Revelation chapter 18, talking about the West. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Babylon, the great, commercial Babylon, will be judged by the Lord. Tribulation period starts when the Arabs and the Jews will be seduced by a peace treaty that will be confirmed by the Antichrist. The prophet Isaiah describes that peace treaty as Israel's covenant with death and with hell we are in agreement with. They have made lies their refuge, and under falsehood they have hid themselves. When you go, if you ever have the opportunity to go across the border from Israel into Jordan, you're greeted by this sign, Salam, peace, shalom. Peace, peace. When an Arab person greets you, he says, Salam Aleichem, peace be to you. When a Jewish person greets you, it's Shalom Aleichem, peace be to you. Both the Arabs and the Jews long for peace. And the one who's going to bring that is going to be the Antichrist. They have healed, this is talking prophetically about the coming of the Antichrist. They have healed also the hurt of my daughter, my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Destruction cometh, they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, rumor shall come upon rumor. Then they shall seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancient. The prophets of Israel see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, says the Lord God. Tribulation period begins with a counterfeit peace brought in by the Antichrist. The beginning of the tribulation period, I believe it's at the beginning of the tribulation period, there is going to be an invasion of Israel by Gog and Magog. The word Gog means dictator. Some people speculate that Putin might be Gog. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us identity. But he says he's the chief prince of Meshach, the descendants of the sons of Japheth, known as Moski or Moscow. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, they get that from the Antiquity of the Jews. The Moschini, founded by Meshach, are now Cappadocians. And they moved north into the area called Russia. Joining them is Persia, which is Iran, Libya, Togolmar, which a lot of people believe is Turkey. The Armenians say that they are Togolmar. Iran's old name used to be Persia. It was under the influence of the Nazi diplomat in Persia in the 1930s that he convinced Persia to change their name to Iran, which means Aryan. You see that? Iran means the land of Aryan. That's from the National Geographic map. The suggestion for the name change from Persia to Iran is said to come from the Persian ambassador to Germany, who was a Nazi sympathizer. So every time you see that word Iran, understand in Persian, that means Aryan. And they're going to join with Russia. God says he's going to judge that coalition. And I will send a fire on Magog. This is the coalition led by the Russians. And among those who live carelessly in the isles. It's going to be fire coming down from heaven that destroys Magog and those who live carelessly in the isles. If Jonathan Edwards was here, he would say those who are living carelessly in the isles is America. I think that's a valid interpretation. I actually think that America's judgment will be in Revelation chapter 18. But I'm certainly not going to dismiss Jonathan Edwards' interpretation. Remember the Planet of the Apes, those of you are my age. Remember at the end of the movie, the ape said, "Don't go there, don't go there." And he went to the ocean in rebellion. And remember when you saw the Statue of Liberty? I don't know about you, but I, as a very young man, that had an impression that probably still lasts to me today. Those who live carelessly in the isles will be destroyed. Same time as Iran. It's not all bad news for Iran. The Bible says in the last days, there's a place called Elam that God will restore. Elam may not mean very much to you, but Elam you see on that map has the city Susa. For those of you who have read the book of Esther, this is where the Jewish people settled, in the book of Esther. And the people where that land where the Jewish people settled, God said, in the last days I'll restore you. Now in the last days, the Antichrist will be attacked by the king of the north and the king of the south. This is different from Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, which is the kings of the uttermost north, king of the uttermost north. In Daniel chapter 11, 1 to 35, you realize that the king of the north and the king of the south is Syria and Egypt. And the Antichrist will be attacked by Syria and Egypt. I guess that disqualifies Syria as being the Antichrist, because Syria is going to attack the Antichrist. Our people, the Western world, is going to follow the Antichrist blindly, but the Arabs will take a stand against them. Egypt will suffer greatly because they've attacked the Antichrist. Listen to this. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto Allah. Well, no, wait. It doesn't say Allah, it says the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the name Yahweh, Jehovah, the unpronounceable name of God in the Old Testament. They will cry not to Allah, but to the Lord because of the oppressors. And the Lord shall send them a Savior. Tribulation period, and the Lord shall be known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord. Not Allah. They will know the Lord. In that day, and do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Egypt will do a sacrifice unto the Lord. This is the midpoint of the tribulation period, or the last half of the tribulation period. Remember what happens at the midpoint of the tribulation? The Antichrist will force the Israelis to stop making a sacrifice. The sacrifice continues in Egypt. Perhaps some of the priests will flee into Egypt. Some of the Israeli priests will flee into Egypt. Or perhaps God will raise up Egyptian priests to do the sacrifice in place of Israel. And it's done to the Lord, not to Allah. And when Jesus returns, he will bless the nation of Egypt and Iraq. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to, I'm going to insert the word Iraq instead of Assyria, because Assyria probably means nothing to you, but have you heard of Iraq? There will be a highway from Egypt to Iraq, and the Iraqians shall come into Egypt, and Egypt into Iraq. The Egyptians shall serve with the Iraqians. In that day shall Israel be a third with Egypt and with Iraq, even a blessing in the midst of land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Iraq, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. That puts a little bit different perspective on the war in Iraq, does it not? If they're going to be a third with Egypt and with Israel, we better be careful with what we do to Iraq. God's going to bless them in the future. And Israel's future is linked to Egypt and Iraq. Have you ever thought about this? The nativity story. Without Egypt, there is no Savior. It was Egypt that protected Jesus. We have a debt that we owe to Egypt. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Now the Syrians will also be will suffer because they were standing against the Antichrist. It says in Isaiah 17:1, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. I've heard people speak about this in Bible prophecy, saying God is going to judge the Syrians, and that's going to be the end of it. But remember, God calls Syria, Damascus, the city of my joy. And it's just after Syria attacks the Antichrist that it's going to be destroyed. And what I think is going to happen? I think some of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to flee, are going to go to Syria and tell the Syrians, get out of Damascus. The Antichrist is going to destroy it. People never want to read verse 3 of Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17:1, Damascus is going to be destroyed. But look what it says here. And the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of Israel. God is going to save and glorify the remnant of the Syrians. And in Deuteronomy, God calls Jacob a Syrian. What about the Palestinians? The word Palestine is the Roman word for Philistine. There is no such thing as a Philistine left today. But it does talk about in the last day, God will bless the Philistines. So there is a prophetic element. There is no Philistines, but there is a people living in what was called Palestine, and they call themselves Palestinians, which is a Latin word for Philistine. Listen to what it says here. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Palestinians. And I will take away the blood out of his mouth and his abomination from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for not Allah, our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah and Ekron as a Jebusite. Remember, it was David who bought the Temple Mount from the Jebusites. And God blessed the Jebusites. And the remnant of the Palestinians at the end of the tribulation period will be blessed by God. God promised to restore the kingdoms of Moab and Ammon in the last days. Lawrence of Arabia. He was a Zionist. He was a serious Zionist who believed a Jewish state from the Mediterranean shore to the Jordan River. Lawrence of Arabia had a chance to conquer Jerusalem. But instead, he said, Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. And he went forward to Damascus instead and let Allenby liberate the city of Jerusalem. Lawrence of Arabia was a Zionist. But you know, when he liberated Jordan, it was fulfilling Bible prophecy. God said he would destroy Moab, But afterwards I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, says the Lord. Same with Moab. Remember, he wept over the destruction of Moab, but he says he will bring the captivity to Moab in the latter days. Interesting that he would restore Moab, Ammon, and Edom in the last days, because the Bible says in the last days, Jewish refugees will have to flee from the land of Israel into Jordan. Daniel 11:41, and he, the Antichrist, shall enter into glorious lands, and many countries shall be even thrown, but these shall escape out of his hands, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. God will protect Jordan. And he tells the Jewish people, you're to flee into Jordan. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we should do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. Revelation chapter 12, and Israel fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12, she fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for times and half a time, 3.5 years. Israel, the remnant of the Jewish people, will be protected in Jordan. Jesus will go to Jordan to rescue his people. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that which is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. During the tribulation period, many Jews and Arabs will turn to the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 12, it says, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirits of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. In the tribulation period, Arabs will turn to the Lord. After this, I beheld a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, and tongues. Does that include the Arabs? Yes, it does. And I actually believe there will be more Arabs turning to the Lord than probably any other people. And these are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Arabs like this lady. Application. God must keep his promises to the Arab nations. Otherwise, the so-called covenant-keeping God cannot be trusted to keep his promises to the Jews or to the Christians. If God does not keep his promises to the Arab, we have no guarantee that the covenant-keeping God will keep the promise of eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, if he breaks his promises to the Arabs, he's not going to keep his promises to you and to me. Application, you can be a Christian Zionist and still love and support the Arab nations, for they will protect God's chosen people from the Antichrist during the tribulation period and will share the blessings of the Jewish people during the millennial kingdom. Application, in the meantime, there is no peace for the Arabs and the Jews and for the Europeans and the North Americans. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This picture is going to be repeated over and over again in the Millennial Kingdom. The Arabs and the Jews restored to the relationship that God has ordained from the beginning of time. They are brothers. There is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked. That's why there's no peace in the Middle East. That's why there's no peace in North America. That's why there's no peace in Europe, Asia. There is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked. Our Lord is coming back. He's going to bless the Arabs. You know, I hope that just gives you a little bit of a better understanding. There are many Arabs who would like to slit my throat. I have been threatened by Arabs. But I've also been embraced by them. Our Bible study in Southeast Calgary is right beside the Islamic Center. When we first went there, some of the people said, "Are you sure you want to have your study right near next to the Islamic Center?" I said, "Oh, yes, I do." You know what? On more than one occasion when I've gone out of the car after class and I'm carrying my stuff, Muslims who come out of their worship center at the same time will come up to me, "Here, let me help you carry that to the car." I've given them Arabic CDs of the Jesus movie. What's their reaction? Bear hug. A bear hug. They are beautiful people, and I hope you're not willing to see any of them perish. God, do you realize that God may have answered your parents' and grandparents' prayers? It used to be the Arab countries were a closed country. And your parents and grandparents prayed, "God, open the door that we might take the gospel to the Arab people." And what did God do? He's brought them to us. Are you complaining, or are you looking at this as an opportunity to take the gospel to a beautiful people who need the Lord? Thank you.